We are studying the letter in the Bible written by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul called 1 Corinthians. This is a real church that this letter was written to. Relatable problems. And it's a church that needs a lot of correction. And you know, Paul has corrected all sorts of things. As we look at 1 Corinthians, this is really the work of a shepherd. It's very pastoral. It's very dad-like. In fact, that almost would be a really good side subtitle, Dad's Letter. That's what this is. Now you remember in chapter 4, verse 15, he told this church, in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. So he is very much looking at this in a dad-like way. In verse 21 of that same chapter, he said, shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? I mean, that's always the heart of a dad, right? I mean, I don't want to have to use the rod. But because I will, because I love you, if I have to. And that's really what he was saying. But the sense we get there is, I'd like you to just receive this correction so I don't have to use the rod. See? In other words, it's a plea from a father, will you please just do what I tell you? In other words, also, I'm not telling you this because I'm mean. I'm not telling you this because I'm trying to bend your will in an unkind sort of way or in a forceful way. I'm telling you these things, and isn't this what a dad would always say? Because this is what's best for you. I'm convinced of it. My heart is bent to this. My love for you is put out there in saying it this way. I realize that what I'm risking is you liking me. Right? You might not like me after I tell you these things. But I'm going to risk that out of love for you. That's what a dad does, right? That's what a mom does. And then you remember in chapter 9 when Paul wanted to get his point across about how to use your freedoms, he used himself as an illustration. That's also pretty humble and wise. He basically said, here's my life, here's how I did it. And again, that's great parenting. You don't just give words, you give your life. He said, I want you to see and look at my life, and I want you to understand through the lens of my life. Again, correction, but with gentleness. It's not disconnected. He puts his life right out there, right next to theirs, and says, live this way. See, why are you telling us all of this? Because that's just what Paul does in our next study here in chapter 13. So will you please turn to chapter 13 if you're not there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And clearly the subject is love. So many of you are maybe mindful of 1 Corinthians 13. In fact, if I was to tell you, tell me five things about 1 Corinthians. Probably on your list of five things will be, oh, well, the chapter 13 is a love chapter, right? You can always go there. It is the love chapter. And in fact, you probably a time or two have heard 1 Corinthians 13 either read or even expounded on at a wedding, right? This tends to be the wedding chapter in the Bible. But I want you to know and have you know that 1 Corinthians 13 is not about marriage. Though it talks about love, it is not about marriage. In fact, primarily and even secondarily, Paul was not thinking about marriage at all when he wrote 1 Corinthians 13. He wasn't thinking about romance or anything like that. Now, there are so many ways then that we could look at this chapter, and it is easily one of the most familiar chapters in the whole Bible. Love chapter. It's a deep chapter. There's profound truth here. And though these things that we're going to share with you as we work through 1 Corinthians 13 are very simple, the depth is unfathomable. We could preach on love every Sunday and not even come close to exhausting the meaning and the understanding of that one thought. God's love for us, right? Our love for others and our love for Him. But we need to understand this love chapter in the context and ask why did Paul write it? Why did he write this? Why here? Why did the Holy Spirit want this chapter and to have this chapter written right here? We need to see the context. Now, I mean, here is Paul. And it is, you know, confrontation after confrontation. Hey, you've been with me going through this letter. You know that. He says, all right, another confrontation. Here's another one. But here's another one, right? And he corrects, he admonishes, he exhorts, he exposes, he challenges, he calls them foolish, he calls them babes, he goes after arguments. There's just a lot of problems, and there's this tone that goes with that kind of work. I mean, strong commands and passionate warnings. And then you get to chapter 13, and in one person's words, it just sort of sings. It really stops us because it just becomes melodic. It sort of takes you from the rough ground down here and then like a plane just soars you up to the 30,000 foot level where you're now away from obstruction and feel like you're taking in clean air. There's a different rhythm. Probably why some think this chapter is an excursion or, you know, an off-road thing. It is my task this morning to show you that it is not off-road. It is very much well within the argument of what he's been working through when he started this in chapter 12. Now, there is a power to this chapter when we understand it right there in between chapters 12 and 14. I want you to take note of this, that Paul does not change the topic. He began to speak about spiritual gifts in chapter 12. He will zoom in on two spiritual gifts in chapter 14. He is still talking about spiritual gifts in chapter 13. Mark it. We are still talking about the Holy Spirit and His ministry to get us to serve others with those gifts that were given to you at salvation. It's still working off of what he started back in 12:1. Now let's remind ourselves of where we started with this. Go back to chapter 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware. Now, when he says, I don't want you to be unaware, and you remember the point, when he says, I don't want you to be unaware, he's talking, I don't want you to be unaware academically, that's chapter 12. You need to understand the structure of this whole deal, how the Lord put together gifts this way. But he's also saying, I don't want you to be unaware of the heart of it. I don't want you to be unaware that love is a central key to spiritual gifts. Now, you remember the main point that we learned all throughout chapter 12, that is that God saved you and put you into a collection of other believers like a human body, and he used the human body as his main analogy as he worked through this And you remember, just as a human body has unity, diversity, harmony, and there's sovereignty connected with all of those parts, with everything. I mean, you have the parts that the Lord wanted you to have. There's the sovereignty. There's a certain unity that's critical for a human body, right? You want everything to be going in the right one direction, in the right direction. It doesn't work well if we're going in lots of directions, right? The human body, okay? And, you know, there's diversity in the sense that no two parts are the same. You don't even have the same, you know, ears. And there's also harmony that's critical and needed and necessary for all of this to work. And we've talked about all of this. He gifted you at salvation with a spiritual gifts mix to serve other believers. And we talked about that this, the church being a, it is the design by the Lord, that you're not where you're at by accident. By the way, again, go back and meditate on chapter 12, verse 18. You're not even where you're at by your own will. You said, no, I go to the church I want to go to. Oh no. Read it. Look at it. Go over it. And we often ask ourselves, you know, well, sometimes I'm amazed, man, Lord, you really have a lot of grace and mercy. You put me, the weird guy, next to all these seemingly normal people here. So, all right, hopefully they can see with eyes of grace, and me too, right? We can get a little weird with each other. But you know something? We work through it. We repent of sin. You love one another, and you get back to this body movement. So with all of that, he says, I don't want you to be unaware. I mean, it was sort of an analysis of the gifts. That was chapter 12. Next comes the attitude for the gifts. And then in chapter 14, he's going to talk about the abuse of the gifts. And we'll get to that when we get there. Now go backward a verse for a moment and look at verse 31 of chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 31. It says in the NAS, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. That sits it out there as a command, earnestly desire. Now we told you that this makes no sense. The command actually doesn't make a ton of sense here. And this verb, the word here can be either a command or indicative. Meaning, he could be describing something that's just a statement. Could just be a statement. Or he could be giving a command. But if it's the command, it wouldn't make any sense to desire the greater gifts when he spent a whole chapter trying to tell you about how they're all equal. And how you are not to want somebody else's gift. You remember we showed you the best way to understand that, not as a command, but as a statement. And so what he is really saying here is, but you earnestly crave after the gifts that you think are greater. This fits exactly what he just said and what he's about to say. In other words, I'm writing you this because what you're doing is consistent with your flesh. It's consistent with how you've always been. You're just like the disciples. Who's the greatest? Except for you, it's what's the greatest gift? I'd like to, you know, we think this one is the greatest gift. And you go to chapter 11 and remember how they were handling communion? It was sort of a who's who club, and the who's who's and the have, and those that the haves would get there and early and they would drink it up, and then you had the have nots and they would show up and starve. You had this. This was the dynamic there in Corinth, and you still have this. And you have this especially as it has to do with the gifts. And so they were craving for the more showy gifts and elevating them. He's telling them, I've showed you how this church was designed to work, how God put this body all together to work together. But here you are as a church and you are craving the gifts that you think are greater. The gifts that you think will get more honor. Which ones would those be? Well, the gifts of miracles, gifts of healing, gifts of speaking in tongues, And actually, mostly that's what he has in mind. We know that's mostly what he has in mind because when he gets to chapter 12, that's what he wants to talk about. Or maybe 14. That's what he wants to talk about in chapter 14. They put speaking in tongues at the top. They didn't care about the other ones. The other gifts were lesser gifts. It was kind of like a, yeah, white noise. Here's what we really want to talk about. And so Paul corrects that kind of thinking in chapter 12. But then you have this in verse 31. And doesn't this fit a little better? Make more sense? And I show you a still more excellent way. I show you a way that is better. I show you a greater way. Hodon in the Greek is that word. It means the word for way. It means a path, a road. What way? What path? Well, what path were they following? They were following, as a church body, the path of the flesh. Their path was a fighting path. Their path was the way of envying, wanting to have what other people had. It was a path of boasting and posturing. A greater way than desiring for the showy gifts instead of being content with your own and fitting in with how God has made you. I show you a better way than that, than where you've been. Here you have people serving, people showing mercy and helping, and then the teachers teaching, and this church said, yeah, that's nothing. Those are just average gifts. The big deal are the sign gifts, and the biggest sign gift is speaking in tongues. Why would they make that the biggest sign gift? We told you already when we studied through chapter 12, and you could go back and listen and remember, when you talk about the mystery religions, that was where they came from. The reason why they held the sign gift of speaking in tongues the highest is because that related the most with what they were like when they were pagans. That fit right in with what they did as pagans. In other words, they identified spirituality with speaking out in ecstatic speech. In a sort of a euphoric way. Paul says that's not the way. There's a better way than taking that gift and lifting it way up and shoving all the others down. What is that better way? Love. And that's always the better way, isn't it? Love. But it'd be kind of hard to elevate one gift over another if your aim was love, right? Now let's take a step back for a moment because, beloved, we need to understand this could happen to us. I mean, this was a church that was, busy. This was a church that had the gifts going and they were operating. I mean, this isn't Paul telling Timothy, hey, kindle afresh the gift that was given to you. That's not this. He had to tell Timothy that these people were, they were cranking it. It was going. This isn't Paul telling Corinth, you guys need to start using your gifts. The issue isn't neglect. It isn't laziness. They didn't have an issue of laziness as a church. Wouldn't that be great? To be told as a church, hey, you get to the, where the Lord's talking about the churches in Revelation, and let's just say he's talking about Grace Bible Church, and you are not a lazy church. Oh, wouldn't that be great if that was how he described us? Not lazy. Well, that was the church at Corinth. They were not lazy. What's their issue? Fleshliness. Operating in the flesh. What do you mean? Well, this is a church doing church-type things. This is a church trying to do spiritual things. And in fact, you remember in chapter 1, in verse 7, he told them, you guys have all the gifts. The Lord has given you all the gifts, and they're going. They're in operation. The problem then is this. they weren't being controlled by one thing that was the glue to it all, love. Lots of activity, but no love in it. Listen, you walked into this church and the label said spiritual. But there was a missing ingredient. Let me see if I can say it a different way. God saves us and puts His Spirit in us, right? Saves us, puts His Spirit in us. Awesome. Now, in position, we're holy. All right? The righteousness of Christ imputed to you. Wonderful. You stand before Him in that way because of Christ, because of what He did on the cross, okay? But then He says, well, you need to let the Spirit lead you. The Spirit is in you. You need to let Him lead you, right? Walk by the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. Walk by the Spirit. Now, how do you know from Galatians 5:16, how do you know if you're being controlled by the Holy Spirit? Well, He says the fruit of the Spirit is, right? And then He gives 9 fruits. Do you remember what those are? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Now listen, the first one in that list that He gives, when He gives the fruit list there in Galatians 5, is the main one. And all commentators believe that the way to understand that list is that love is the umbrella and all the other fruits flow out of that. All the other 8 of them connect to that one. And so when He says joy, He means a loving joy. And peace, a loving peace. Love that is patient. Love that is kind. See, that sounds familiar. Love that is gentle. Love that is faithful. So you that's how love flows, see. So back to 1 Corinthians 13:1. So what Paul is saying is, love is the main indication that a person is walking in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. If there's no love, then you're walking in the flesh. What he's telling this church then is you guys are using the gifts of the Spirit in the flesh. Did you know that it's possible to use the gift that the Lord has given you in the flesh? You say, but I have the gift of exhortation. Yeah, but that I thought in reading that I didn't see in there that you have the freedom to be a jerk. Right? Didn't say that. If there's no love in your service, if there's no love in how you use your spiritual gift, then it is a work of the flesh. And that's what they were doing. You have people living like they used to as unbelievers. And again, I remind you, they came right out of those mystery religions and how they used to say, hey, the evidence of spirituality was, you know, you would just be lost in a euphoric, ecstatic demonstration, crazy shouting and activity. They claimed that they were being overrun by a spirit taking over them. They spoke of themselves as being drunk in the Spirit. And Paul says, no, that's the flesh. That's counterfeit to true spiritual gifts. How do you know? Because there's no love, see. There's no love. Now go for a moment to verse 13. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Faith, hope, love, abide these three, but the greatest of these is what? Love. End of verse 2. But if I do not have love, I am nothing. End of verse 3. But if I do not have love, it profits me nothing. What is he saying? When there's no love, whatever it is that you're doing is nothing. It's no good. You're nothing. You're no good. You're not useful. You can be using that spiritual gift, but it's not useful. It's flesh. It's nothing. And we've seen this. I mean, you know, imagine a person serving, but doing it out of anger, right? Well, that's not really service, right? Again, like the little boy that was told, go take out the garbage. No, no, no. You better. All right. So he takes the garbage out, tells his dad, I'm taking it out, but in my heart, I'm not. I'm still back there in my room, you know. Think, okay, well, you didn't really obey your dad. You know, that was you did the action, but the heart wasn't in it, and that's not going to work in a home, right? Well, let's look at these first three verses. And that's the first main thought that we'll get to this morning, and I'll give you the outline that we'll be working with here in verses 1 through 3. So you're going to have to... I know you guys are kind of outline people, and that's good. So we'll get to outlines and all that. But I have to prime the pump, if you will. I've got to work it. So again, I get there to that place so that we can understand this. So let's look at these first three verses. I'll read them aloud, and then we'll get to it. Paul says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." Now we start with the very first word here in verse 1, and that word is the word "if" in the NAS, and in other translations as well. And the word "if" is the Greek word aion, E-A-N, and it is the language of condition. If one thing is true about me, then all my supposed spiritual activities are nothing. He's not saying that he isn't a Christian. What he's saying is those activities will not produce the thing that they're supposed to produce. What is it that thing is supposed to produce? Whatever God wants. That's what makes something spiritual. It is whatever God wants, right? And that should tell us that we can do things at GBC, even things that are what God has called us to do, using our spiritual gifts. But if there is no love, which is what God wants, then the thing that whatever it is that we did, that ministry that we did, is nothing. God wants more than just the activity. He wants the love. See, that's why we read Deuteronomy 10 this morning. He wants the love. You remember in Deuteronomy 10, I think it was verse 16, it says, "Circumcise your heart." He wants the love. He wants the heart. Say it a different way. God doesn't want us doing our own thing in our own power. Now you see the picture here. I mean, here you had the Corinthians. I mean, people were healing people. They're healing people, okay? People were prophesying. People were speaking in tongues. And it really looked like the ministry was humming here, right? But Paul says, it's nothing if there's no love there. In other words, I'm not impressed. Christianity is not a big show. The church is not a show. Now, before we get to that outline in our section, I need to do one more thing. Let's try to understand. We need to understand this word love. The word that he uses all throughout here, love, is the word agape in the Greek. What is agape? Well, before I get to what it is, let's talk about what it is not. Because I think this is helpful as well. First, it isn't feeling. You know, it doesn't really mean a whole lot, you know, like that song, "You've Lost That Loving Feeling." You know, it's like, that's not real love. It's not sentimentality. Now listen, the Bible never uses agape that way, never. Love is not connected to sentimentality or feeling. Okay? Second, it isn't romance. That is, it's not sexual. I think we wrongly connect the word love with sex. Now, there is a word for that in the Greek, and this isn't it. In fact, you'll find that the Bible doesn't even use the Greek word eros at all. When the Bible wants to talk about sex, first of all, it's always husband and wife. Secondly, it uses words like he knew his wife. Okay? That's the idea. It's relational. But that's not love. That's an activity. It should be born out of love. Right? The Bible never equates love with sex. It doesn't do that. Doesn't confuse the word agape with that. Here's another agape. Agape love doesn't mean to tolerate. You know, to have a neutral or brotherly or friendly spirit toward another. There is a word for friendly, to be friendly or to like another person, and that's the word phileo, which is more like friend-like love. But even in that phileo, that means to relate with another, to befriend another. But agape isn't ever used that way. It also doesn't mean to show charity. It's not used that way either. I say that because one of the thoughts from 1 Corinthians 13 historically was that very thing. And the reason why is because this word for love got translated to charity in the Latin, from the Latin. It's a Latin word that is similar to charity, and it just kind of got crossed over. I can't pronounce it. It begins with C, but there you go. But that's not what agape means. In other words, this isn't a call for us to serve and use our gifts in a friendly way. In a sentimental way, in a romantic way, in a way that has great feeling, in a way that shows charity. That's not what this word is saying. You say, all right, I get it. That's what love is not. Well, what is it then? Listen. Agape love is an act of self-giving. It is a sacrificial act of self-giving. And I want to show you this. So be ready to kind of go a little bit on a journey. Now you're familiar with John 3:16. I think this is a helpful place to start in terms of understanding agape love. For God so loved the world. Agape love, he agape'd the world, that he gave his only son, right? And we know that he gave his only son in sacrificial death. Sacrificial self-giving. He gave his only son to die for us, though the son was perfect and innocent. What is love? It's not a feeling. It's not a sentiment. It's not emotional. It's not sex. It is sacrificial self-giving. And we can add another thing to our definition. For the benefit of another. For the benefit of another. So many other places, Jesus shows us this word the best, though. John 13, great statement about agape love. Remember this? This is Jesus, verse 1. This is the whole foot washing passage, and it's right before he goes to the cross. The night before, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, verse 1 said, the hour for the cross, right? That he would depart out of this world to the Father. I mean, you don't think he loved him, right? He loved the Father, wanted to go back to him. It says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them. Teleos. Telos in the Greek. He loved them to the end. And that word telos is a word that it's the same word in John 19 where it says, it is finished. It's the word that means complete. It's the word that also can be translated perfection. He loved them in perfection, to perfection. And then he proves it. He's going to prove it on the cross, but even before then, verse 4, he girded himself, took a towel and a basin, poured water into it, and then washed their dirty feet. Why? I mean, it was a practical thing. I mean, because nobody did that. They were supposed to. Nobody bothered to do that. And so he did it. And he told them why he did it. He did it as an example. See, what was the example? Agape love. Self-giving sacrifice for the benefit of another. It's not a feeling. It's that kind of action, see, not emotional. It's that kind of giving. And Jesus just kept on with this theme right before the cross in verse 34 of chapter 13. A new commandment I give to you, love one another. Watch this, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. How does he love them? Sacrificially, self-giving. For the benefit of another. He says go all the way to that kind of limit. Self-denial to benefit another. Same thing in John 15, 13. Greater love is no one than this. That one laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. He defines that agape love right there, see. And you see him telling Peter in John 21 the same thing. Be willing to suffer and die as my disciple. He tells him basically this, follow me in death. And that's the time when, you know, Peter says, he's pointing to John. He says, what about that guy? He said, don't worry about that guy. We're talking about you. I think that's a good picture. Sometimes when we're using our spiritual gifts, you look around the other people and go, well, what about them? They're not using theirs. Who cares? It's about you. Now you get to 1 Corinthians 13, and it's Paul. Look at verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love. This is Paul using himself as an example, right? Now if I do this, he puts himself right there with them and he says, I need to use my spiritual gifts with this agape love too. In fact, Acts chapter 20, that's just what Paul did. You know, you could turn there if you want. Look at just for a moment at Acts chapter 20. This is Paul after the ministry in Ephesus. I mean, he was there establishing the church for 3 years. And you remember, as we were reading through this here, and we will be in 2022, our flocks are going to be in Acts, so we'll get there. But this is Paul after the ministry in Ephesus, and he was there for 3 years, and there was a riot. And then in verse 1 of Acts 20, it says, after, this is by the way the King James Version, after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed to go into Macedonia. Now see that word embraced. Think about that word embraced. That's the emotion. And there's an action to that as well. But I want you to think about this here. The emotion that comes is an emotion as a result of the agape love poured out over 3 years of sacrifice. You can read all of chapter 20 and see it. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. He gave them the gospel. He says, I didn't hold anything back. He preached repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 24, his goal to finish the course the Lord gave him. Verse 31, you remember I did this for 3 years with tears, he says. Verse 33, I coveted no one's silver or gold. Verse 34, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In other words, I spent myself to take care of my needs and the people with me. Why? So that you wouldn't have to take care of our needs. So Paul is looking at this in a sacrificial, self-giving sort of way for the benefit of others so that he could build a church. Verse 35, I lived by this creed from the Lord Jesus as I help the weak. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul started out by embracing them. Notice what it produced. Verse 37, they knelt down together and prayed, and they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul. He embraced them, they embraced him. And repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken that they would not see his face again. You see, there sure is a lot of emotion there. Sure. Agape doesn't negate emotion, but it isn't emotion. You understand that? That is the result of the agape love from 3 years. The emotion and the feelings don't define the love. They are the result of true agape love. And that's how Paul served, because that's how the Lord Jesus served. And what is Paul then telling this church at Corinth? He is telling them, you can go back now to 1 Corinthians 13. He is telling them, you need to get over yourself. You need to get past yourself. You're too much of a big deal to you. You need to get past yourself and serving others with your spiritual gifts. And there is only one thing that matters when it comes to serving others, and that is the will of God. And if God wants it done, then lose yourself in doing it and serving others. And do it because he's given you that love, right? You keep reminding yourself, verse 2, that you are nothing. Verse 3, that you profit nothing, and that all that matters in this agape is this agape love. That's it. Sacrificial, self-giving for the benefit of others. I love how John MacArthur puts it when he says, quote, he's saying, forget yourself. That's love. Forget yourself. And by the way, have you noticed that Paul hasn't been correcting doctrinal problems in this church? He doesn't do that till chapter 15. What's their big issue then? They didn't serve with love. And we're going to study this chapter in four sections, all right? Four parts. Here we go. It's outline time. Now, these four parts are the four keys to unlock the significance of love to spiritual gifts in the church. This is the energy that needs to guide you, beloved, when you serve others right in this church called GBC. Now, the first one, I'll just give you the whole outline, and then we're going to focus on one verse here this morning. Transcendence, the transcendence of love, verses 1 to 3. The idea of this is that love goes beyond anything. It is prominent. It is the greatest. And then second, the traits of love. Verses 4 through 7. This is what agape love looks like practically. The qualities, the properties of it. Then third, we're going to talk about the tenacity of love. Verses 8 through 12. And that is that it persists forever. It is permanent. It is tenacious. And then finally, the triumph of love. Verse 13. It is preeminent. It stands supreme over everything else. It outlasts anything. All right, let's look at point number one, the transcendence of love. He says the first place to start is to understand just how big of a deal love is. It's higher than anything. It transcends anything you think is important. You say, why say that? Because remember, they had elevated the spiritual gifts. Especially the design gifts to a place where there was no room for love. Now, to get what he says here, there are three ways that he's going to show them that. But you have to understand one thing that will help you. This helped me too. I want you to just make sure you understand the word hyperbole. Hyperbole is exaggerating with your words to make a point. Hyperbole is obvious exaggeration. That is what Paul does in these three verses to make his point. I mean, if I say to you, I could eat a whole cow, that's an exaggeration, but it helps you understand what? He's hungry. He said, you shouldn't have done that, right? I was doing okay until you just did that there. I know, it gets closer. Good thing that we don't have it's not like a potluck Sunday where you've got food back there that's killing you, right? All right. This is an exaggeration. He does it in three ways. Let's look at the first one, and let's call this first point, languages without love is nothing. First thing he says, first exaggeration, languages without love is nothing. Verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now we've gone over all of the spiritual gifts. Have you noticed that in chapter 12 except one? Here we go. Tongues. And we saved it for now on purpose. Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of men, now the tongues of men that's tongues. Talking about the gift of tongues. Now, did Paul have the gift of tongues? Yes, chapter 14, I think it's verse 18, it tells us that. He had the gift of tongues. But again, he's using himself as an example. And what Paul is saying is, I could use my gift to speak in tongues without love. I could do that. But I would be nothing if I did that. See? Now, what is this? The Greek word here for tongues is the word glossa, G-L-O-S-S-A. And I believe that tongues is not a great translation. It's really not. It's not a clear translation. A better translation would be languages. And what he is saying is, if I speak with the gift of languages, the languages of men, watch this, and the languages of angels. And we're going to learn about this gift in a deeper way when we get to chapter 14. But I think we need to understand this just a little bit to get his point here. What is the gift of languages? Turn to Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to take you on just a very short excursion here. It's really not that hard to see what this gift is. It's really not. Today you got a lot of people wanting us to think that this gift is a private prayer gift for self-edification. But let me just say that is not at all what this gift is. Not at all. In fact, no gift is given by the Spirit for self-edification. Chapter 12, verse 7, each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, for the good of others, not self-good. So it isn't given to us to edify ourselves, to make us feel good, to get us closer to God. It is for the benefit of others. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, they were together in one place during the day of Pentecost. It's a Jewish festival, 50 days after Passover. 120 of them. Jesus told these guys, his apostles, disciples, to wait to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon them. Verse 3, and there appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. Tongues, the shape of fire. Now again, this is talking about the appearance. All the believers were baptized into the body. Jesus made sure of that. From now on, like Ezekiel 36, they would all have the Spirit in them always. How do we know that? Verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. They spoke other languages. Now, does that sound like a private thing? No. Does that sound like it has private purpose? Not at all. Languages for something public. You see, are you sure about that? Well, verse 6, look for yourself. The crowd was bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And by the way, that's a different word than glossa. That is the word from which we get the English word dialect from. In their own dialect. Not just another language, but another dialect. A specific and separate language. Verse 7. The crowd says, hey, aren't these Galileans? Jews from Galilee? Verse 8. How is it that we each hear them in our own dialect to which we were born? In other words, how are they speaking our specific language? There were a lot of proselytes that came for Pentecost. People possibly even also that were Jews that moved away and now were coming for this festival. He said, what kinds of languages are we talking about? Verse 9, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and so forth. In verse 10, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, visitors from Rome. Verse 11, Cretans, Arabs. I mean, that represents a whole lot of different languages. They say we hear them in our own language, speaking of the mighty deeds of God. We even have the subject here. What should we talk about? The mighty deeds of God. Make this a God-centered message. What is going on with all this? Verse 12. Mighty deeds of God. That's what all the people wanted to know. What does all this mean then? Peter gives an answer to that question in verses 14 through 21 by telling them this is a fulfillment of Joel 2, of Ezekiel 36, and so forth. It is a fulfillment of the Spirit to be poured out and given to us. Now, there is no indication then that this gift of languages is a private gift. You can't find it here in chapter 2. It's not here. Everybody heard in his own language. No one took this as babble or ecstatic talk about something that they couldn't understand or figure out from an actual language. You say, are you sure that these were actual languages? Yes, for several reasons. First of all, the very word glossa means languages in almost every single occurrence of that word in the Bible and even in the Septuagint. Human languages. Now some people say, well, maybe it meant languages back then, and then later it changed to become a prayer language for private time with God. I mean, maybe we have that and we could see the transition of that in the New Testament, right? Turn to Acts chapter 10. Here's the second place we see this gift in Acts. Verse 44. Let's see if this thing changes at this point. Peter's in the house of a Gentile. He receives Christ, this Gentile does. While Peter was giving his message, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening. Peter was amazed, verse 45 says, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Now what does that mean? Also, listen, in the same way that he was poured out on the apostles, he's being poured out on them. In other words, God is saving them the same way he saved the believers in Jerusalem. Same salvation. Verse 46. For they were hearing them speaking with languages and exalting God. Doesn't look any different, does it? Chapter 11, verse 15. Peter goes back to Jerusalem, gives them a report about what happened, and he says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning." What's his point? Same. This is the same, guys. It's the same. Verse 16, "I remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that could stand in God's way?" Boy, we should say that today. Who are we to stand in God's way? If God said it is to be the same, let it be the same. They spoke in languages the same way. That's the gift that they got. Acts 19, same thing. I'm not going to get into that, but it's there. You can read it for yourself. All right, back in 1 Corinthians. One other thing to make a note of, there in chapter 12, verse 10, here's another reason this gift is languages and not some babbling noise that we can't understand or some private language. The Spirit gave gifts of languages to come, and to another, to some, and to another, the interpretation of languages, it says there in verse 10. 1 Corinthians 12, 10. That word interpretation is the word hermeneuo, from which we get our English word hermeneutics from, which can either mean interpretation or translation. And here the idea is the translation of languages. It meant to translate a language, to bring out the meaning of a language. Now, you can't do that if tongues is just some crazy babbling or some private deal. It's not happening. Here's another reason why we know that this word glossa means languages, known languages. In chapter 14, verse 21, he quotes Isaiah 28:11. Paul does, in his argument about tongues, and it says this, "In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord." Now Isaiah made a prophecy, and that was fulfilled when the Assyrians came, and the Assyrians spoke in Assyrian. And they spoke that language, and they didn't understand. In fact, you could read about it in Isaiah 38. This happened. 36, 37, and 38. It's an actual language. Another reason. Chapter 4, verse 7. "Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp?" And his point is based there, when he's talking about tongues there, his point is based on understanding how musical notes and tones work. His point is about distinction. His point is that it can't just be noise, it can't just be babble, it has to be an actual language, actual music, where notes are able to be separated and distinguished from another. Another point, 14:23, says, "People will come into your church and hear this and think that you're mad." Why? Because you are all talking at the same time. Everyone's using this gift at the same time. In other words, the gift was given for clarity that you might understand a particular language spoken. I find that amazing in light of a quote that I took away while I was reading something from John MacArthur. He had been reading a doctor who decided to study tongues, and he wanted to find out if all this tongue speaking was an actual language. You know, if what people were calling tongues in today's church were actual languages. So he did this for 5 years. He studied this for 5 years, this guy. Here's the quote. William Samarin, a PhD in linguistics and professor of linguistics at the University of Toronto, says this, quote, over a period of 5 years, I have taken part in meetings in Italy, Holland, Jamaica, Canada, and the United States. I have observed old-fashioned Pentecostals and neo-Pentecostals. I have been in small meetings at private homes as well as in mammoth public meetings. I have seen such different cultural settings as are found among the Puerto Ricans of the Bronx, the snake handlers of the Appalachians, Russian Molokans in Los Angeles, etc. I've interviewed tongue speakers and tape recorded and analyzed countless samples of tongues. In every case, glossolalia turns out to be linguistic nonsense. In spite of superficial similarities, glossolalia is fundamentally not language, end quote. Not most occurrences. Every single one. 5 years, every single one. What is spoken today is it's not a language. The gift that was given was the gift of languages. In other words, what people are calling tongues today is not language. And yet that was what tongues in the New Testament was, precisely that. And that's the reason why they say, well, you need to allow for a change in that gift. Because it is, they're trying to reconcile the fact that it's not the same today. But listen, beloved. All we have is the Bible. If we don't have this, we don't have anything. How can we know? All right. Well, let me wrap it up. And I'll get to more detail about this next week, next Lord's Day. But let me just tell you this last thing. He says, if I speak with the tongues of angels. You say, aha, there it is. Angel talk. He's talking about a private angel talk prayer life. I don't know if that sounds crazy to you. It does to me. When you hear that, you think, oh, well, what is that? We don't know. That's because, I mean, you think about it. You read all throughout the scriptures. Do we see angels talking? Sure. How do they talk? Human languages. Languages of people who don't understand? Yes. We have no record anywhere or evidence of any angelic talk that humans cannot understand. Say, why is he saying this? Hyperbole. He's exaggerating talk. For what purpose? To show us you can stretch this thing out all the way to the limit. And if I can be as spectacular as even if angel talk really existed, but I don't have love, then as impressive as that would be, it's nothing. It's nothing. What's our takeaway here? This. Using your spiritual gifts doesn't make you spiritual. If there's no love, then all you're left with is flesh. And it would be better for you to just leave quietly and go repent and to keep serving in the flesh. But when we walk in the Spirit, we will talk in the Spirit, and the fruit of that will be love. Things that come out of our mouth. Isn't that what we're talking about here? The things that come out of our mouth? That's how you'll know. I have so much more to say about tongues, but we're gonna wait. We're gonna kind of work our way through that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity here. I just come, Lord, as a, I feel like I'm a little child in a just learning things. And I said, I ask you, Father, to be patient with me and keep teaching me. And then whatever it is that I learn from you, Lord, that I could turn and give to my brothers and sisters here. Pray to your Father for the remainder of our morning. We just devote it to you. We love you. Help us to take the things that we've heard and apply them in the power of the Spirit. And may this be a church that resonates with that one thing, love for one another. Because we have a love for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.